You're listening to Marriage Minute with Pastors Richard and Donna Spears, impacting marriages that leave a lasting legacy. Hello, everyone.
Welcome.
Welcome to Marriage Minute with Pastors Richard and Donna Spears. Thank you for joining in.
Yeah, so glad that you guys could join us today on our next podcast.
Yeah. So if you're thinking about it, take a moment to like and share our content and get the word out. We want marriages to be successful, to be ordained and anointed by God. And the more people we can reach, the better.
Yeah. Amen.
So let's just jump in because this is a touchy topic. Last week we talked about, does God allow polygamy?
Right.
And can you touch on a few of the things that we learned in our research?
Yeah, absolutely. So, you know, polygamy is the practice of having more than like one wife. I guess that tends to be more typical in society today, but you can also have, a wife could have multiple husbands. So that's a possibility. But we also realize that there's some other modern day, not exactly fitting the definition of polygamy, but it looks a lot like polygamy. So some of those look like what it's called polyamorous relationships, having love for more than one person. Open marriages, open relationships, bigamy, which is where maybe a man has a wife, but he's also married to another woman who is also married. So that's what bigamy looks like. But it also could be, you know, a woman with a husband and also married to another husband. So that could, you know, it's in the reversal. So those are some things that we talked about last week. And with that, what the real pain and challenges are with being in that kind of relationship.
Right.
And it's really not God's ideal or his best for you and I.
Exactly.
So that was really some of the things that we talked about. And that, I think one interesting statistic that we saw was 92% of open marriages end in divorce. So it just kind of spells to this, the struggle emotionally, relationally, that these types of relationships I have. And so today what we want to go into even further, if it's in the Bible, which it is, you can see polygamous relationships in the Bible. We're going to talk about a couple of those today. Is that saying that God permits it? That's the question that we want to talk about today.
Yeah.
And so we want to look at a few examples about this from the Bible. And so the first one we want to read about is from Genesis chapter 16, verses 1 through 6. Now, this is not the entire story, but we're just taking kind of a snippet because just in the essence of time. But this is about Abraham and Sarah, his wife. And so they were married. He had Sarah had a maidservant to help her around the home and just help with, you know, chores and different things like that. But Sarah was barren. She wasn't able to have children. And so there was just this tension of, because back in that day, having a family was of utmost importance. And if you didn't have a family, you were looked at as shamed and cursed and those kinds of things. So let me read to you what that says. And we're going to talk about a few of the points here. It says, now Sarah, Abram's wife, had not been able to bear children for him, but she had an Egyptian servant named Hagar. So Sarah said to Abram, the Lord has prevented me from having children. So go and sleep with my servant. Perhaps I can have children through her. And Abram agreed with Sarah's proposal. So Sarah, Abram's wife, took Hagar the Egyptian servant and gave her to Abram as his wife. This happened 10 years after Abram had settled in the land of Canaan. So Abram had sexual relations with Hagar, and she became pregnant. But when Hagar knew she was pregnant, she began to treat her mistress, Sarah, with contempt. Then Sarah said to Abram, this is all your fault. I put my servant into your arms, but now that she's pregnant, she treats me with contempt. The Lord will show who's wrong, you or me. Abram replied, look, she is your servant, so deal with her as you see fit. Then Sarah treated Hagar so harshly that she finally ran away.
So there's a lot packed into those scriptures right there in regards to polygamy and more than one wife. Not that Hagar was necessarily married to Abram at the time, whose name God changed to Abraham later on. But he was acting as such. So Sarah right. gave her servant Hagar to her husband to bear a child. And you can see what happens right away. So Hagar's pregnant.
Mm-hmm.
And then, so Hagar starts feeling like I'm better than Sarah.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm treating her with contempt. Sarah is jealous,
mm-hmm.
angry at her husband. Mm-hmm. Husband Abram gets angry back at her. And, you know, it just creates this whole chaos,
right.
really, within their family.
Right.
And, you know, Moses, when in telling of this story, he portrays Abram's sin as a replay of Adam's initial failure in the garden. Just like yeah. Adam listened to Eve
yeah.
And was deceived.
Yes.
So Abram listened to his wife Sarah and so was deceived in thinking that this is all going to work out and going to be great. Mm-hmm. And we're going to have this bloodline now of, mm-hmm. you know, children and sons that can carry on the family name. And it really doesn't work out that way.
And if I can interject a point,
yeah, absolutely.
Here's something else that, you know, it's not necessarily, you know, coming to light from the scripture we read, but earlier on in the book of Genesis, it was known that Sarah was barren, that she couldn't have children. And Abram and Sarah were both getting older in years, mm-hmm. and they couldn't have children. But God told him that he was going to have a child from his own body,
mm-hmm.
and obviously through Sarah. And so they had been waiting many years. I think it was 20, 25 years. They had been mm-hmm. waiting for mm-hmm. that promised son that God said would come from them, from their own body. But here's the thing. Here's the point I want to make about that is that they couldn't wait on God for the promise and what he had, which was actually best.
Right.
They actually had to engineer and decide their own way how to have a child and to have a family.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
That's the other part of this story that you don't necessarily see from this account that we read. But earlier back in chapter 12, chapter 13, it starts to speak about these kinds of things and that they actually decided what they were going to do to make this come to pass.
Mm-hmm, absolutely.
When God actually told them, no, this is the better way.
Mm-hmm, absolutely.
So that's the other point about this too, is that God actually has a better way. Sometimes we get in the way and we decide, oh no, God, you really don't know what's best. I just want to do things my own way because that makes me feel happy.
Right. Or I'm tired of waiting and
I'm tired
I don't
of
see
waiting.
God's promise. God's not answering my prayer. So I'm just going to manifest it myself in my flesh.
Right.
Which doesn't bring blessing and honor and favor to your family at all. So
yeah.
That's one example was Abraham and Sarah. Again, go to Genesis 16. Read the entire thing because if you are under the impression or think that polygamy, God permits polygamy and he allows it because it's in the Bible, read this in its entirety, read the footnotes, read everything because, truly, you know, in this specific instance, this is being held up as a negative experience.
It is.
It's a negative example. It's not to say that, you know, just because it's in the Bible that it's all good. You know, you have to really draw back and look at it in entirety and the context and what's really happening. Mm-hmm. You know, a lot of people like to take just a scripture or a verse or mm-hmm. a section and say, well, this is what happened and mm-hmm. it's okay. And, you know, you've got to be careful with that because you're misrepresenting God, you're misrepresenting his word, and there's consequences for that.
Yeah, I mean, you can just, in this one story, we'll read another one, but just the harmony issue in the relationship. I mean, Sarah then becomes angry with Hagar.
Treats her so harshly.
Treats her bad, right?
Yeah.
Sends her
Hagar
away.
Runs away, yeah.
You know, so there's this anger and bitterness and resentment toward her because,
absolutely.
One, she can't have her own child. And then she's mad at Abram because, you know, he laid with her. Well, she set it up so that would happen
she
in the first.
She permitted that, right.
Yeah, that they would have sexual relations together to have a family. So you can just see the negative dynamics that
absolutely.
Are taking place in these kinds of relationship, and that's what God wants us to see in these things.
So don't think that this is the one and done example in the Bible, because it's littered throughout examples and stories of how this mm-hmm. has come about and how things happen. And God still blesses, you know, as repentance and confession has happened, and you know, but Abraham and Sarah aren't the only ones. So the next one we want to look at is Jacob.
Yep. So Jacob, the backstory here is Jacob was going to marry a woman. He went to visit his relation. It was actually his uncle. It was his mother's brother. And so he went there, and when he was going there to water his flock and that type of thing, he was a shepherd, he met one of his uncle's daughters, Rachel, who was also bringing some flock to be watered, some sheep. And so in that, he fell in love with Rachel.
Mm-hmm. She was very beautiful. He fell in love with her.
Yeah, and so he worked out this agreement with his uncle, Laban, and said, look, you know, if... What can I do? You know, can I work for you to earn the right to marry your daughter? He said, yeah, work for me for 7 years. And he said, then after that, you can marry my daughter. And this goes back to the whole dowry thing that happens in this part of the world. And even in the Middle East today, you see this same behavior. So this was kind of that dowry that was taking place back at that time. So anyway, he worked for him 7 years. And then it ended up that once he fulfilled that 7 years, and there was going to be this wedding feast and festival for a week to celebrate that, Laban, his uncle, tricked him and actually sent his oldest daughter in to actually have sexual relations with him after they had this wedding feast and they had taken wine. And so he wasn't, you know, in his right mind, so to speak. Mm-hmm. And so he wakes up the next morning surprised.
There's Leah.
And he's like, what just happened? I was supposed to marry and consummate my marriage with Rachel. That's the woman I loved. So anyway, the story goes on to say that after agreeing to work 7 more years, he was going to be able to marry Rachel. And so he did. And so then this is, we're going to read a little bit of the account. Now, the whole account is in Genesis 29 and Genesis 30, but we're just going to take some snippets. I want to give you a little bit of backstory so you at least understood when we read this what this was looking like. So you can see from the very beginning, there was jealousy, all of that that was taking place. So let me read Genesis 29, verses 30 through 34. It said, so Jacob slept with Rachel too. Now this is after he got married, and he loved her much more than Leah. He then stayed and worked for Laban the additional 7 years so that he would fulfill the commitment so that he could marry Rachel. It says, when the Lord saw that Leah was unloved, he enabled her to have children, but Rachel could not. So Leah became pregnant and gave birth to a son. She named him Reuben, for she said, this is key here, the Lord has noticed my misery, and now my husband will love me. Soon she became pregnant again and gave birth to another son. She named him Simeon, for she said, the Lord heard that I was unloved and has given me another son. And then verse 34, the last one we'll read here is, then she became pregnant a third time and gave birth to another son. And for she said, surely this time my husband will feel affection for me since I have given him 3 sons.
Yeah, that just, gosh. Wow. I can just hear her longing to be accepted and loved and not feel rejected and put out because she's the unloved. I mean, literally, like, she wasn't the one that clearly Jacob wanted to marry, and she knew that.
Yeah.
And so she spent her days conceiving sons for Jacob to no avail.
To no avail.
Yeah.
Because his heart was really for Rachel. But, you know, this whole thing happened because of the deception from his uncle, Uncle Laban. Laban tricked him the night of the wedding ceremony that was supposed to consummate the marriage with Rachel. It didn't happen. He sent Leah in as the older daughter because of some, it was a customary thing that the older daughter should be married first.
Right.
So, but what this brings about just from the very beginning, so you see there's got to be anger and bitterness in Jacob's heart.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, about sure. this, you know, sure. So he's got this, and he's taking that anger and bitterness and resentment and actually putting that onto Leah. Mm-hmm. Not that it was her fault, but that's what happened.
Right.
And so Leah then knows that she's unloved and is trying to bear children to make him happy, to draw him back in.
Right.
So it's just, it's unbelievable.
That just the division and the sorrow and the misery, the bitterness and jealousy in this story alone. This is just a second account that we're bringing to you of many in the Bible that talks about polygamy, talks about multiple wives. In this situation as well, there were, you know, Rachel had a maidservant, Leah had a maidservant They both ended up giving their maidservants to Jacob as well to bear mm-hmm. sons, because that yeah. was the thing.
Yeah. Because they became barren.
Because they became barren. Well, Rachel, you know, said, well, lay with my... So it's just history repeating itself.
So now you have four wives.
You have
technically.
Four, technically, you know, in the technical terms, you have four wives. And they're all at war with one another.
They are.
Leah and Rachel being sisters.
Right.
And causing a family issue there. So I guess...
Sibling rivalry is a part of that too.
Yeah. And the account, if you read it, you know, in its entirety, you know, Rachel knew she was the loved one. Mm-hmm. Leah knew she was the unloved one, which is what they termed them.
Right.
And so it's just...
There's envy.
There's envy. You know, Rachel is fussing with Jacob about, you know, give me children or I'm going to die. And Jacob's like, who am I, God? I can't, you know. And so there's just a lot of upheaval and turmoil and chaos in this situation alone, just like there was with Hagar and Sarah and Abraham.
So what you see in this account is like there's division in the family.
Mm-hmm.
You've got sorrow that's happening. You've got misery, you've got jealousy, and you have bitterness. All these things are playing out in this five-person marriage situation.
Mm-hmm.
And so how can Jacob even begin to satisfy all these ladies? All these ladies. But another scripture...
Oh my gosh, can you even imagine?
Yeah. I mean, and they're seeking his love and attention and devotion. I mean, even the maidservants who had children on behalf of, you know, Leah and Rachel, you know, when you're intimate like that, you're making a connection.
Oh, yeah.
And so, you know, they have to feel some emotional pull
Absolutely.
Toward Jacob as well. So it's just a very tangled, messy web that
mm-hmm.
gets developed here.
Mm-hmm.
But we're not going to read this today, but in Genesis chapter 30, verses 1 through 8, it continues to give the account about the names that Leah has given her sons as they were born, and Rachel as well.
Okay.
So, but read that on your own. But you're going to see, if you read the whole chapters of Genesis 29 and 30, you're going to see how this thing unfolds and what's happening in the emotional realm of this. So because we see these things in Scripture, and as Donna mentioned, there's many more that are in Scripture that just speak to polygamy. So because we see these in Scripture, should we imitate them is the question,
is
right?
Is that a justification for sin?
Exactly. Are we trying to
Which
justify?
Which is what it is.
It is.
Let's just call it what it is.
Some take, you know, a verse or parts of a verse and use it to justify, like you said. But you have to look at the entire story. You have to look at what God says about everything. Now, there's a scripture that we do want to read, and this is in Deuteronomy chapter 21. And this is when Moses was giving the law out to the people as it relates to polygamous relationships. And so again, because it's in the Bible and Moses is reading this, and we'll touch on this after we're done, it doesn't necessarily mean that God is approving of it. So
right.
Let us go into that. Let me pull up that scripture from Deuteronomy chapter 21, verses 15 through 17. And let's read that for you. It says, so suppose a man has two wives, but he loves one and not the other. It's the same case in what we just read about, you know, Jacob and Leah and Rachel. And both of them have given him sons. And suppose the firstborn son is the son of the wife he does not love. When the man divides his inheritance, he may not give the larger inheritance to his younger son, the son of the wife he loves, as if he were the firstborn son. He must recognize the rights of his oldest son, the son of the wife he does not love, by giving him a double portion. He is the first son of his father's virility, and the rights of the firstborn belong to him. Wow. That is a lot
mm-hmm.
That's being talked about. So it's really describing a law that had to be put in place to manage the difficulty of polygamous relationships.
Mm-hmm.
This is really not describing what God's intention is for marriage. It's actually giving us an example of really like case law, what you would see today in our world, where laws are constructed to manage issues that need to have that are judged justly. That's really what this is about. It's not about God endorsing polygamy, not at all. But that's what we're looking at. So these are put in place to actually protect the decisions of men. That's really what God was doing here when he put this and gave this to Moses to share with the people, right? People had already made the choice outside of what God's best and his intention was for marriage. But man decided, no, just like Abraham did in the one story, right? No, we're not gonna wait for God to bless us. We're going to go ahead and conceive a child in another way, right? So that was man's decision. In the same way with polygamous relationships, that's man's decision. So now laws have to be made in order to judge rightly and justly for the people, right? So case law, as an example, it articulates standards of righteousness. It's not really, let me just say it another way. It's not articulating standards of righteousness, but it's providing direction. That's what it's really doing, as it does for us today in our world. But it provides direction for Israel's judges at that time. It provides direction for the political leaders in that time so that they can rule justly in light of sinful situations. That's really what this scripture is in Deuteronomy 24, verses 15 through 17. That's what it's talking about. It's giving the people, the judges and the political leaders of that day, an ability to make a right judgment to protect people. That's really what it's about. But unfortunately, people put themselves in difficult situations for this ruling to have to come out.
Yeah, so that's all great. That scripture again was Deuteronomy 21, 15 to 17. Mm-hmm. So to wrap this up, really what we want to say is, even though we see things in the Bible, it doesn't mean God's allowing it, endorsing it, or even permitting it.
Right.
You really have to look at the whole picture. He's trying to show us in his word the challenges, pain, and suffering that comes from these types of relationships.
Right. Absolutely.
So God does spell out clearly in his word his ideal image for marriage. And we can find that in Genesis 2:24.
Yeah.
It's very simple.
Yeah. And it says in, I'm going to start at verse 22.
Yeah.
It says, "And the Lord God made a woman from the rib, and he brought her to the man." So woman was made from man, as God did. So he said, and he said, "At last the man exclaimed, 'This one is bone from my bone and flesh from my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken from man.'" This explains, verse 24, "This explains why a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, not wives.
Singular.
It's singular. It says joined to his wife, and the two are united into one.
Amen.
Now the man and his wife were both naked. They felt no shame." So in this case, God's laying out what his ideal is, that a husband and a wife come together as one. The two become one.
I just want to note that this is in Genesis 2,
verse 24. Yeah.
Verse 24, at the very beginning of God's word.
Right.
And everything that comes after, you know, this is after his word in Genesis 2:24.
Right.
And so we really have to take a look at that and say, this is God's ideal design for marriage. It's the original design for marriage.
Mm-hmm.
He created man and woman to be one together in a marriage relationship, in a sexual intimate relationship, and to taint that or,
right,
you know,
distort it
or,
yeah,
or it's just ugliness, you mm-hmm. know, to allow evil and sin to permeate the sanctity of marriage and the covenant that we have with God as husband and wife is just, it's just not good.
Well, it just brings that pain and suffering into
it
your
does.
Life.
It does.
So, I mean, God doesn't want that for you. He
yeah.
actually wants it better. And that's why he gives us this. Now,
yeah.
some of you might say, just in closing, some of you might say, well, that's Old Testament. You know, what about the New Testament? Well, I'm not going to read the scriptures, but you can Google this for yourself. Jesus speaks about marriage too, and he's actually in the New Testament in Matthew and Mark and even Luke. He talks about Genesis 2:24 when the religious leaders of the day were questioning him about marriage and divorce. So you can look that up for yourself, but even Jesus is speaking about this same scripture that God endorsed at the very beginning of his word. And so even though it's Old Testament, Jesus confirmed that even in the New Testament, that it's to be one husband and one wife mm-hmm. together. And that's what God's ideal is for
yeah.
us.
So to be clear, does God allow polygamy? No. He does not allow it. He does not permit it. And it is not something that we should imitate.
Amen.
That's our stand, and we're sticking to it.
Hey, well, thanks for joining us on this broadcast. We hope this has been helpful. You know, even from, you know, polygamy, it's kind of out there with different TV shows here in America, sister wives and things like that. But you may be watching or listening from overseas where this practice may be at play and you might be in that situation. And so we hope that this information at least helps ground you in the Word of God to know what God's best is for your life.
Amen.
So thanks for listening.
Thanks for listening. We'll talk to you guys next week.
Talk to you next week.
Bye-bye.
Thank you for listening today. Catch all of our podcasts at revivalnow.com and send us your Marriage Minute questions at marriageminute@revivalnow.com.